That's good. Yeah. So last week we began our two-part series on relationships. Who enjoyed that? Yeah? Did you do anything different because of it? You did? Who said that? You did. Care to share? No, of course not. Okay. I'll catch you later. That's good. At least, you know, as long as you got a little something, that's what we want, a little something. It doesn't have to be anything big. So we spoke about, you know, how if we're going to emerge into what God wants us to be and if we're going to be fruitful and multiply, then we have to know how to do relationships God's way. And we talked about the fact that relationships can be disrupted by the wrong yes, the way we communicate, right? And if we have the wrong yes, which is saying yes instead of saying no, saying yes for the wrong reasons, people pleasing, which is motivated by fear of man and fear of rejection. So if you say the wrong yes, then you're in a lot of trouble. So we don't want to be saying the wrong yes. And the thing is, when you're people-pleasing, really what you're doing is you're masking. Who's ever watched The Mask? I don't know if I spoke about it last time. You're masking. You're covering up. You're not showing up as the real you. You're showing up as the version that you want people to see, right? Because you want to be liked. Who here doesn't want to be liked? Who here doesn't care whether they're liked or not? Good. One or two people, okay. Yeah. That's what you want. You want, oh, Elvis? You don't care. Oh, you don't care? Okay. Right. It's good to not care, but at the same time, you don't want to have an I don't care that is like, I don't care. Do you get the difference? Yeah, it's okay to not care because God has worked in your heart and he's taken you to that place. But there's the other I don't care, which means you've had some negative experiences and now you just don't care about everyone or anyone, right? The problem with saying the wrong yes is that it ultimately leads to disobedience of God because you cannot serve both God and men. If you fear men, you're not fearing God. You know, and the fear of the Lord obviously is the beginning of wisdom. And the fear of the Lord is about being in awe of him, not being afraid of him. It's not about being afraid. It's being in awe. So we saw from the life of King Saul what happens when you people please. That disobedience, that it affected his authority. It affected his legacy. It affected his assignment. And so that was a very tough lesson. I want to read from Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, and I'm reading from the King James Version. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let your light, it means there's light in you that God has put there. It says, let your light so shine before men. So shine. Shining means no more hiding. Shining means you don't play average. Who here knows they play average in life? Yeah, few people. A lot of people play average. Like you know that there's a lot you could be doing, but you're not doing it. You're choosing to cruise. I know what it's like to play average. I've done it most of my life, right? Because it's safer, it's more comfortable, right? We play average. But the Lord is saying, let your light so shine before men that they may see, so that there's evidence, they may see, it's obvious, your good works. Meaning that there's works, there's things you are to do. And glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's all about God, ultimately. A lot of the times we're so self-conscious, but it's not about us. It's about God. I remember years ago, I was working in a youth somewhere in Canberra, there was youth accommodation, and I was asked by the leader to have share a word of encouragement, and I was freaking out. I was just begging for the Lord to just cause some disaster so I could just get underground, you know, because I used to struggle a lot with social anxiety, and I remember just saying to someone, like, I can't do it. I can't speak to those young people. I can't stand in front of people. And they just said, but it's not about you. And those words have never left me. It's not about you. And that's what I want to say to you. It's not about you. It's about God and glorifying God. It's all about the minute you gave your life to Christ, it meant he gets to decide what happens, right? And so it's really, really important. It's about glorifying the Father. So if you're taking notes, the title of my message is The Willing Heart and Open Hand. The Willing Heart and Open Hand. We're going to focus on how God wants us to do relationships on purpose and for purpose. On purpose and for purpose. Last week we spoke about how we all have been sent on a love assignment. Who here knows what their love assignment is? Anyone? Do you know what your love assignment is? You don't have to go far. The person you're sitting next to, that's a love assignment. The person you live with, that's your love assignment. The person at the grocery store, that's your love assignment. The person in your workplace, that's your love assignment. We're all on a love assignment. But in order to do that, we must get good at connecting with other people. Have you ever had people say, I'm just not a people person? Anyone here says that? I'm not a people person. I just can't talk to people. And it's true for some people, you know, it's very difficult to talk to other people. I'm just shy. But look, once you give your life to Christ, shy has to go out the window. As in, shy in the sense of, you know, not wanting to talk. Because God, he transforms you. The version of you before Christ and after Christ, there has to be a difference. And we allow him to work on our hearts. Like Andrew was saying, it's a journey. We allow him. That's why we give him lordship. So connection requires that we be willing to unmask, to be real, stop the people pleasing, and allow ourselves to be vulnerable with all our imperfections. I remember years ago, I used to really stress about going to the shops because I lived in a small town and I was a psychologist in a small town. And you're worried that you're going to meet one of your clients at the shops. It happened all the time. But my worry, interesting enough, I used to say to Pastor Stephen, he's like, what's going on? I said, I need to change my clothes. He's like, why? I'm like, I'm going to the shops. I might bump into a client. And it was he didn't see what the big deal was. But for me, I just had to present a certain way. They couldn't see me in shorts or flip-flops or anything like that because I had to be professional. Because that's how I was trained. You have to be professional. But it was very stressful. And of course, you go to the shops and you bump into your clients and some of them come and want to give you a hug. You can't push them away, right? So awkward moments. So I went through many years of things like that. But you learn over time. It's okay to have your imperfections. It's okay to be yourself. So what I started doing is whenever I would see someone for the first time, I would explain to them, I was like, look, here's how our relationship's going to work. Everything we discuss is confidential, but there's limitations to confidentiality. Also, I'm not responsible for what I do out there. I said, I'm the psychologist in here, but once I'm out there, you know. So I started throwing in that line, and it just kind of eased things for me. But obviously, with time, you know, it's gotten easier. I've been able to be more of myself. And that's what vulnerability is about. It's about allowing yourself to remove the masks. There has to be a match between who you are at home, who you are at work, who you are at church. I used to be surprised when I would hear about my kids and like that, oh, they're so organized or they, you know, just certain things you hear and you're like, which child are you talking about, right? Because the picture you get at home and the picture you get at school, quite different. But we understand, though, that there is actually something called masking. Kids can mask where if they get too stressed, they behave. So at school, they behave, they're just this perfect child. And then when they get home or as soon as they get in the car, they just break down. Because they've been masking. Adults do it too. I don't know if any people here do it. I know I do it sometimes, where you just have to keep going, keep smiling, keep, you know, being that person, right? I mean, my Sunday afternoons involve me getting into my pajamas, getting into bed, and just switching the electric blanket on. Don't ask me why. And just switching my phone on, just getting into my own world. Why? Because I've been like, go, 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 and my social battery is just like gone. Anyone like that? So we have to remove the masks. If, you know, the open hand, the willing heart, sorry, is what is created when we surrender ourselves completely to God. That's what the willing heart is. The open hand is one that is not closed. That sounds obvious, right? It's one that is ready to give and one that is ready to receive. If the wrong yes is about the fear of men and people pleasing, then the right yes is about saying yes to God. And it's about obedience and living by faith. The Bible says it is impossible to please God without faith. So we want to say, yes, Lord. We want to say, whatever you want me to do, Lord, I will do it. We want to say, not my will, but yours be done. Easier said than done, right? But that's what we're moving towards, not working. That's what we're moving towards, because God's the one who's got to do it. Because a lot of times when you read the Bible, you're like, I don't know. I don't think I can do that. That's too hard. I don't think I can love people. I don't think I can love my enemies. Do I have enemies? We all have enemies. We just don't know they're our enemies. Anyone that you just don't get along with, you just might as well put them in the enemy category. Because sometimes when we see that word enemy, we think, oh, I don't have enemies because I'm not fighting, you know, holding knives to anyone. Nobody's holding guns to me. But enemy is about, if there's that point of contention, if there's just somebody you just can't stand, imagine that that is your enemy. And the Bible calls us to love our enemies. But he's the one who enables us to do that. So my focus scripture for today is Matthew 15, verse 29 to 39. And I'm reading from the NIV. It says, Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they praised the God of Israel. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. His disciples answered, where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. Seven, they replied, and a few small fish. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. Then he took the seven loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and they in turn to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up seven basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was 4,000 men, besides women and children. That's a lot of people. Days after performing miracles, Jesus finds himself facing a massive hunger crisis. You see, in the world of business, we know that being successful is about having a clear vision and mission. It's about being able to identify your customers' pain points, so what's distressing them, and then being able to add value by offering a solution to their problem. Identify their pain point and solve it for them. That's business. When Jesus recognized the hunger of the people, he called his disciples for a team meeting. Who loves those? Team meetings. Andrew doesn't. Where he teaches us the need for partnership and collaboration to get your mission accomplished. There's lesson number one. Partnership and collaboration. If you've got a mission right now, if you're trying to accomplish something and you're struggling, ask yourself, am I partnering or collaborating? Jesus then shares his vision to his team of feeding the hungry, of seeing thousands of people taken out of their misery. And his heart of compassion is the value that's driving everything. And in that, he teaches us that compassion is key to dreaming big. He teaches us people should never go back where they came from, hungry, dissatisfied, or unfulfilled. Let your light so shine before men. There's light that he's put inside of you. So what it means is how you see yourself is such that never let anyone leave your presence hungry, dissatisfied, and unfulfilled. Because you've got light inside of you. Even if you think whatever the person is dealing with is too big for you, you are a carrier of hope. You can say something. You can do something. So in this meeting, Jesus not only highlights hunger as the pain point of those he would ultimately serve, but that the hunger was different for each person. He talks about how some of the people had traveled longer distances and how if that hunger is not addressed, it will be a matter of urgency because the consequences of not feeding them would be dire. He said they would collapse. I cannot send them back. They will collapse. So he teaches us to appreciate that other people's pain is unique. Everybody's pain is not the same. All of us here have got different pain points. It's all pain. It's unique. And it's a matter of urgency that we don't take it for granted. You know, when you look at someone, it's really important to realize that there's more to them than what stands in front of you. Don't ever be fooled by a smile. Because people can smile through their pain. Women in particular are guilty of this. They're socialized that way. And I'm generalizing. Smile through pain. So if we're going to be those disciples that emerge into who God has called us to, then we have to be good at actually hanging around long enough to actually see the real person. Seeing beyond the smile. Jesus' disciples were always ready to follow him as their teacher. But I think like any other team meeting, there would have been various views expressed at this meeting. There would have been some objections and certainly concerns. Verse 33 says, his disciples answered, where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? They're concerned. They're worried about the limited resources and not being able to fully meet the demands of the situation. They're concerned. I would be too. 7 loaves, 4,000 plus people, the math doesn't add up. After all, they were in a remote place, away from the main center, difficult to access. Remote places are unusual places. They're inconvenient places. The tasks seem insurmountable. I wonder whether you've been there before, worried that there isn't enough, you know, to fulfill a need. You can see that there's something that needs to be done. You're the person to do it. But the resources are limited. And also that you're in a remote place. I want you to think about that. You're far away. You're not able to access what you need. Sometimes it can feel like that we're not able to access heaven. It can feel like we can't touch what God has offered or promised for us. It seems impossible. Jesus then offers what I consider a mind-blowing solution to the problem. But it required a willing heart of obedience and an open hand from the disciples. If the Lord's going to use us in this generation that we're born into, we're going to have to surrender our hearts completely to him. Willing hearts. We're going to have open hands to receive and to give. How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. 7. The Lord wants us to know, how much of the stuff that sustains, because that's what bread does, it sustains. How much of the stuff that sustains people do you have? He wants you to have a look. How much of it do you have? And then he wants to know how much of it are you willing to open your hand and give? That's living on purpose and for purpose. How much of it? Your skills, bread. Your experience, your time, your money, bread. Your kindness, your joy, your hugs, your smile. No one has an excuse. You don't get to say, oh, I don't have the money. I don't have the time. You've got something because God put it there. Let your light so shine. The one that he put there, right? You understand the power of a smile? Thanks, John, for that smile. I don't know if it was intentional or not. A smile just has this, it's contagious, isn't it? When somebody smiles at you, I don't know, I think there are some people, few people in the world that you smile at them and they just keep like this straight face. There's some people like that. But I think God created smiles to have that impact. Like you can't help seeing those beautiful white teeth and you just keep this. It doesn't work. Pardon? Yes, that's true. That's true. There is fake smiles. No, we don't want the fake smiles. I'm talking about the real smiles, the genuine ones. Everyone has one. But I want you to see this. They then add, and a few small fish. Be willing to show the Lord what else you have. Yes, you have that which sustains. You've got the bread. But what else? God is calling us to dig deep. A lot of us tend to look at just surface level. We look at what, okay, if you've gone to study or uni or anything, you look like, okay, this is what I have. I've got these qualifications. And then, okay, background. Yes, I've got this experience. But what else have you got? Dig deep. I think sometimes some of us are lazy thinkers. I know I've been that sometimes. You're just too lazy to think. You're like, nah, I got nothing. Nah, I've looked. There's nothing. I'm boring. That's it. But if we actually took the time and thought about it, every single one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, we have something to give. The scripture says, out of the mouths of babes, he's ordained praise. If he's ordained praise out of the mouths of little ones, what more the person who, you know, an older person, like, if a donkey can praise him, what more a human being, right? So we all have something to give. Now, Jesus required the crowd to sit down. And I'm guessing, this is me guessing, that until then, I'm just deducing, until then they were standing. Does that sound fair? They were standing. If he's requiring them to sit down, they were standing. And I'm imagining they were listening to the preaching, the teaching. There were maybe some who were unsettled. They were hungry. Probably a few kids crying here and there. You just want to imagine 4,000 plus people. But here's the thing about sitting down when you've been standing and unsettled. It grounds you. It grounds you. If all of a sudden there's all this noise and we say, okay, everybody sit down, the noise settles. It grounds you. It sets up an expectation. Jesus teaches his disciples about getting people, you and I. He's teaching us about getting people in a posture of expectation. Ready to receive from the Lord. The posture of receiving a miracle is different from the posture of a hungry soul. I'll say that again. The posture of receiving a miracle is different from that of a hungry soul. We had a lot of hungry souls, and now he's grounding them. They're changing their posture. And I believe the Lord is showing us, you and I as his followers, that there's a posture, there's an expectation. If we want to see the Lord move, there's an expectation. We have to set people up. And that's what praise is. When the worship team is up here and they're praising, they're setting us up. They're setting up our posture, our heart posture. Can you just imagine if we just walk through the doors of the church and we just go straight into the message? There might be a bit of a problem with that because people are walking through those doors coming from all sorts of craziness. So worship, that praise, allows us to get out of ourselves and put the focus on Him. So as His disciples, we are to teach people, the ones we encounter, how to expect from God, how to expect a miracle. This was a turning point for this crowd. The beginning of people being satisfied. I want to talk about satisfaction. Verse 36 says, then He took the 7 loaves and the fish. Worth noting is the element of obedience on the part of the disciples. It says that He took the loaves. He took the loaves because they gave them to Him. I did not see anywhere in that scripture that they wrestled with Jesus for the loaves. I didn't hear that there was a debate, that there was an argument, that there was a challenging of the Lord. He took the loaves. Obedience. And when He had given thanks, He broke them and gave them to the disciples. It was only after He had acknowledged and given thanks to His Father that Jesus broke the bread. Not before. We have to understand that gratitude is key to what the Lord does with your stuff when you hand it to Him. Quite often the Lord asks us to give things to Him and we wrestle with Him. But there's a gratitude that's needed when you hand it over to Him. He doesn't just take it from you when you surrender it. He doesn't just say, give me that bread, give me that talent, give me that job. He escalates it. He takes it to a higher authority. If you look at most of these scriptures, if not all, it just always says, He took and He gave thanks. He didn't just take and say, okay, let's distribute the bread. The giving of the thanks had to happen. There's something significant about that. The bread that the disciples gave to Jesus and the bread Jesus gave back to the disciples was not the same. For one, the bread Jesus gave back to the disciples had the touch of heaven because it had been surrendered to God the Father. It's not the same bread. Secondly, the bread Jesus gave to the disciples had been broken into pieces by Jesus Himself. He didn't just take those same 7 loaves after praying to the Father and give them. He broke the bread into pieces. Breaking of bread is symbolic. We know that. The body of Christ was broken. I wonder if even in that moment, there was still a message there about the body of Christ that's broken for us. And it says, after Jesus had done all of this, they in turn gave the bread to the people. What the Lord gives back to you after He has taken it to the Father, you are to give it back to the people. Not keep it for yourself. Quite often the Lord does some things in our hearts. He asks us to make some changes. He reveals Himself to us. There's a transformation. And then we keep it to ourselves. But we are not to keep it for ourselves. It's for the people. That's how people get to know about the love of God. It's when you give them back what the Lord has touched, what God has touched, what God has transformed in your life. I think sometimes when we've been Christians for a while, we get familiar with the things of God. We forget to share not just the good news of the gospel or the gospel, but we forget to share what God has done for us because we're not God conscious. We become lazy, too lazy to be God conscious, but we're meant to be God conscious. We're meant to constantly be thinking, what has the Lord done? There's one of my favorite songs is a song called See What the Lord Has Done. We have to see what the, even today, small things. I got here on time. Well, sort of on time. I made it to come and do the message. Let's put it that way. Small things like that. Like sometimes we're looking for big, big things to acknowledge God for. But it's not the big things. It's you woke up this morning. For most of us, we can walk. We can breathe without assistance. Like it's in our face. Every time you meet somebody who is distressed and life is chaotic, be God conscious. What's God highlighting to you about that? Because you're not necessarily experiencing what that person is experiencing because what the Lord has done. See what the Lord has done. And we're meant to share that. We're not meant to keep it to ourselves. When we give back to the people what has been touched by heaven and what Jesus has broken, we give them life. We give them hope for salvation. We give them purpose. Don't underestimate what you're giving back to the people. And you might be thinking, who on earth are the people? It's your workmates. It's your schoolmates. It's your family members. It's the person on the bus sitting next to you. Those are the people. It says they all ate and were satisfied. You know, satisfaction means that the hunger is gone, right? They're content. I bet some fell asleep. I probably fall asleep after that. Some would be stretching, right? But why? Why were they satisfied? Why was the hunger gone? Because they ate. But why did they eat? Because they were given something to eat. Why? Because the disciples, you and I, were willing to look at what they had and hand it over to the Lord for transformation. Living on purpose and for purpose. What you do will feed people. How are we going for time, Alencia? Good. Don't underestimate what you do. Because the thing is, what we don't realize is the devil doesn't have to do much. He just has to whisper, who do you think you are? He just say, oh, if you are this, then this. A lot of us live in our heads and we're stuck. We have this paralysis. We have this fear that cripples us. We want to say something, but we're too scared. Who do you think you are? You can't talk to that person. Not in the workplace, not in the school. You can't talk about Jesus in school. The most vulnerable thing you and I can do as Christians is to have a willing heart, willing to share the good news of Jesus Christ's love that led him to die on the cross to set people free. That's living on purpose and for purpose. You know, we've been talking about vulnerability. We're talking about relationships and saying you have to allow yourself to be imperfect. Be vulnerable. Always be thinking when you interact with someone, what do I have in common with this person? Because sometimes people struggle with, I don't know how to talk to people. All you have to do is, well, what do I have in common with this person? It's not that complicated. Okay, I meet Alencia. What do I have in common with her? We both have dreadlocks. Well, both African. There's a lot, right? If you find someone and they're wearing an Apple Watch, you've got something in common. If you find someone and you're both wearing glasses, you've got something in common. We don't need to complicate it. Find what is the point of contact that I have with this person and use that to start communicating. And as you start communicating, because sometimes people freeze and they'll be like, yeah, I don't know what to say next. I've talked about the watch, talked about the hair. What else do I say? Ask questions. Questions are powerful. Because when you ask someone questions, you're giving them the sense that you care about them. You actually care. People like talking about themselves. I don't know if you know this. Yeah? They love being asked questions. So just get good at asking questions. Oh, where'd you buy those shoes, Alencia? Oh, wow, okay. Hopefully one day I can afford them. Yeah? Who does your hair? Which part of Africa are you from? Okay, I'm not getting any answers from Alencia, but you get the point, right? No, I'm joking. You get the point. It's important to understand that at any given moment, you and I may be speaking to someone who is lost, who is blind, who is broken, who is deaf, who is lame, who is hungry. That's what you've got to be thinking every time you interact with someone, whether you are in church or outside of church. Don't be fooled by church folk. Don't be fooled by people in church that they've got it all together. We don't. I mean, in our house, Sunday is the craziest day of the week. Like, if any yelling is going to happen, it happens on Sunday morning. Who knows that? The Bible tells us Jesus came that we may have life and life more abundantly. God commands that we be fruitful and multiply. Means he's a big, big God. He's a God of abundance. So poverty of any kind is not from God. Poverty of the mind, poverty of finances, poverty of relationship, that's not from God. If you've got that thinking, it's time to take it to God. And he will show you he is a big, big, abundant God. It says that afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. When God is involved in feeding you, there will be extras. Because abundance is how he rolls. So if you see lack, that's not from God. If you see deprivation of any kind, that's not from God. Verse 38 talks about the number of those who ate was 4,000 men, besides women and children. I don't even want to guess how many women and children there were. Why was it relevant to highlight this number? Why couldn't they just said that lots of people were fed? I think it's fair to say 4,000 is a big number for anyone. Like when we hear 4,000, we'll be like, oh, that's a lot of people. I think that was there to highlight that this was the work of God, not of men. 4,000. This was a miracle. This was divine intervention. Because here's the thing, every now and then, as disciples, we need to be reminded that we serve a miracle-working God. We need to be reminded. Now, this particular crowd got to experience abundance already. Over a period of 3 days, he had been with them. They'd seen it all. They'd been amazed because they saw him speaking. They saw the crippled being made well, the lame walking. They had seen it all. And now they get to see thousands of people, the same crowd, fed and satisfied. What I want to highlight is this. The crowd that was hungry and blind and broken is the same crowd that was hungry. There's a hunger that only God can satisfy. One that goes beyond healing of the sick. One that goes beyond restoration. One that goes beyond recovery of sight. For all of us, God wants us to see hunger, that we are hungry and only he can satisfy us. I'll just get you to stand up. The Lord has not called you to play average. If you take anything from today, please take that. God has not called you to play average. When it says, let your light so shine before men, can you see that? Can you see that up there? Those lights? This is where you look over there. Those lights, they're shining. You can't ignore them. They're in your face. They stand out. God says, let your light that he's put inside of you so shine before men. There's no playing average when you're shining. You see, I think for a lot of us, our problem is we think, and I know this was my problem, I don't want to seem too powerful. I don't want to seem too like I'm a show off. And the Lord showed me that's playing average. God doesn't want false humility. That's not what He's called you to. He's called you to let your light so shine. Light that, it's not light you've created, it's light that He's put inside of you. So that the Father may be glorified. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's handiwork. We're tailor-made by Him. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So I just want to pray into this. You know, sometimes when we share messages up here, we just don't know what's going to happen to that message. You know, sometimes that word just is like, oh, that was nice. That was a nice message. Sometimes someone, you hear people say, yeah, Sunday was good. I just can't remember what the message was. The enemy comes to steal even the word that God wants to deposit inside of you. And so my prayer today is that the Lord would keep that for you, that word. One word. For one, it might be the word smile. You might walk out of here and say, you know what, I'm just going to smile all week. People will be like, what's wrong with you? But you'll see the power of that, because God will see that that's your seed, and He will make it grow. Just smile. For someone, it might be, you know what, I'm going to give $5 into a cause. $5. For some people, that's nothing. For some people, that's a lot. Someone else might say, you know what, I'm going to send a text message to that relative I haven't spoken to in 10 years. That's a seed. It's a step of faith. They wronged you, but you're taking that step of faith. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Who's ready to shine? You see, everybody who did not raise their hands, I'm going to pray for you. Because it's either you're not ready to shine or you're just too lazy to raise your hand. It's got to be one of the two. You can't be bothered. Let us pray. Father, we just thank You for this opportunity to hear Your word on relationships, to hear about vulnerability. Father, I pray for all of us, myself included, that we would stop playing average. Oh my goodness. I don't know much about this, but there's something about Australia and tall poppy syndrome. I don't know much about it, but it's about cutting, isn't it? So that everybody is the same. But the Lord calls you to let your light so shine. And so my prayer is that you would go back to the Lord. Not run with what I've said. My prayer is that you would go back to the Lord and say, Lord, show me what my light is. What is it that I have in my hand? What are the loaves of bread that I carry? And give them back to Him and see what they look like when they have a touch of heaven. Father, I pray against the spirit of fear. I pray against the spirit of intimidation. I feel the Lord is reminding me of how He told me that I was afraid. I tend to run off the stage. And I feel the Lord is reminding me that there are people here who run off the stage. There are people here who don't want to shine. They're embarrassed about shining because they think it's about them, because they're self-conscious. Lord, I pray against us as Christians being self-conscious. May we be God-conscious. I pray that we will be God conscious, because only when we are God conscious will we let our light shine. Father, may we have willing hearts. May we have an open hand to receive, an open hand to give. And I pray, Father, for people who have been hurt in relationships. People who've been vulnerable and been broken. People who have trusted and been betrayed, and now they have closed their hearts. I pray, Father, for healing that only you can give. Holy Spirit, touch their hearts like only you can. The devil is a liar. He wants you to remain in that place of hurt and pain and unforgiveness. There's no way you're going to let your light shine when you're protecting yourself from being hurt by people. So, Father, I pray for a release right now. Be released from that pain. Release from that bondage that came when you decided to protect your hearts. Let the Lord release you. Jesus, I pray for a release that only you can give. Right now, if you're standing there and you know that that is you, I ask you to put your hand on your heart. Don't care about the person standing next to you. If you know that you've protected your heart because you've been hurt by people, put your hand on your heart. That's your seed. That's you trusting God. And I'm praying that right now, with your hand on your heart, the Lord would release that pain. Let it go. Let it go. Behold, I do a new thing. Do you not perceive it? Let it go so you can stop playing average and let your light so shine that our Father be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.